It's time now for the Chapel Platform, presenting a message preached on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Sam Snyder, Professor of Bible at BJU Seminary and Evangelism Center. The title of today's message is Doing the Impossible. The text, Mark 9:17 through 24.
If you will turn to Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 17. There was, back in the late 60s and in the early 70s, a very popular television program called Mission Impossible. The idea of the program was that here was an elite cadre of troops who would, in a very interesting and innovative way, accomplish things that nobody else in the world could accomplish from the standpoint of spy intrigue and that sort of thing. They could take care of foreign dictatorships and bank heists that were impossible to do for anybody else. It was that kind of thing. Very interesting program. Most of the programs today on television that go in that vein are very poor seconds to that type of material. The fact of the popularity, I think, of this show was in part due to the fact that we have an instinctive delight in seeing something impossible done. For example, when our favorite football team is 7 touchdowns down in the fourth quarter, we like to see them win it. See? We have a particular delight in that sort of thing. And we marvel at seeing things done that are considered impossible by men. And yet, the Scripture has a great deal to portray to us about impossible things from man's standpoint, and even some impossible things from God's standpoint. Read with me, if you will, starting at verse 17 of chapter 9 of Mark. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son who hath a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long ago is it since this came unto him? And he said, From a child. And many times he hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I want to speak to you about the impossible and doing the impossible from the standpoint of the Scriptures this morning. There are a lot of instances of impossibilities that are given to us in the Old and New Testaments. One of the ones that immediately comes to mind, perhaps, is in Genesis chapter 18, where we have Abraham and Sarah given the promise of God that they will raise up a mighty nation through their seed. And, of course, they don't immediately understand how this is going to be, and they go through their own means to procure this through Hagar, but God makes it clear to them in Genesis chapter 18 that that's not his plan for them, that he will raise up a seed from Abraham's loins. And he makes it known to Abraham in Genesis 18, verses 11 and 12. We're told, Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now, God had promised that she would bear a child about this time next year. And Sarah laughed at that idea. She was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. All thoughts of childbearing had long since passed out of existence for them. But though this is a physical impossibility, God said it's going to happen. A physical impossibility from their standpoint, and yet God's response to this physical impossibility was brought out in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. We have another example of the same type of impossibility, physical impossibilities, in terms of the cousin to Mary, the mother of our Lord, Elizabeth. Luke 1 tells us in that account, in verse 36, that she was too old, likewise too old to bear children. And the statement here is that this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Again, a physical impossibility, and the term used here is an impossibility, is overcome by God. The virgin birth itself, of which this very statement to Mary was to be a testifying miracle, was indeed an impossibility. It's such an impossibility that men today still deny it as an historical act. We can well understand Mary's reaction. If people in the past the act can't believe it, we can understand Mary's hesitance to say, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? But God testified to her and used Elizabeth as an illustration that God is not limited by physical impossibilities. And it's a good lesson for us to recognize that God is not limited by physical impossibilities. Just 9 years ago, next September, I personally was involved in an automobile accident about which the statement was made by the highway patrolman who was at the scene. Nobody could have lived in the car that I was in through this accident. A little tiny Fiat, and it was just crushed into oblivion. It was made into an accordion. And he took one look at the driver's seat, which did not have any space there for a person anymore, and said, no, it's impossible for the driver of this vehicle to have survived this accident. Now you say, well, maybe he was exaggerating. But the insurance claimsman who represented my insurance company made the same statement on a different occasion when he viewed the car. Nobody in the driver's seat of this vehicle could have survived this accident. So I personally know that God is able to overcome the impossible. But that wasn't so much a miracle in that respect to me as something that occurred in connection with the same incident shortly after surgery. Well, surgery took 6 hours from that. I did have quite a few accumulations from that, even though I survived it. And I was in surgery for 6 hours. The following day, in the evening, a phenomenon started to occur. One of the major breaks in my body was the femur, largest bone of the body. It was broken completely in two, severed. And they had to put that back together very carefully. Well, this was producing a great deal of material from the joint where it had broken, which was accumulating in the bloodstream and then flowing through the bloodstream, accumulating in the lungs. And the lungs were filling up with this material, making breathing very difficult. Now, I didn't know anything about this because I was still unconscious at the time. But at one point, this was on a Sunday night at 8 o'clock. My wife was in the room with me. Still unconscious, and there was a lot of gasping for air going on, and the nurses ran in, and they got some doctors, and they started unhooking all the apparatus that held me to the bed, all the things that go with that, and they moved me down to intensive care, and they were going to perform a tracheotomy, put a little hole in my throat and stick a tube into my lungs and pump direct oxygen into those lungs in order to try to remedy this breathing difficulty I was having because of this condition from the bone. The nurse's aides took my wife into the next room, and they prepared her for my death. They said, there's a very, very small chance of survival of this, and they were preparing her for my death. About the time that they got me hooked up into the intensive care unit, I woke up for the first time since I'd been in the hospital and looked around and was taking in all of this that was happening. And here's this doctor running around, and he looks at me, and he sees that I'm awake, and he suddenly does a blood sample. And he comes back and he says, well, Mr. Schneider, he says, I just can't understand what's happening here. And I said, well, tell me, what's happening here? He said, up in the ward room where you were, there was a blood count, an oxygen count in your blood of something like 20. Now, normal oxygen count is supposed to be 90, I understand. And your blood count, your oxygen blood count, dropped to somewhere around 20. And that's a terrible situation. We were going to have to put a little hole in your throat and insert this tube and see if we could pump oxygen in there just to keep you alive. He said, now for some reason this is cleared up, and then so all the way back up to 70. He said, I just can't understand that in 10 minutes' time. That's impossible. So I said to him, well, I can probably explain that to you. Well, he was a little puzzled, wondering how I could explain a medical phenomenon to him that he didn't know about, but I was explaining it in terms of our great Savior and our Lord. Well, he went away muttering, well, it must have been something. I certainly don't know what it was. But we found out later that at that very moment in our church, the pastor had announced the accident to the congregation and said, okay, we want to stop right now and have a special word of prayer for him as a congregation. At 8 o'clock on Sunday night, they did that. And that was when this whole problem was developing. That made me a very firm believer in the power of prayer. As I realized that, as the pastor told us that later on that week, he said, well, we prayed for you Sunday night. And my wife and I looked at each other. And what time was it that you prayed? 8 o'clock. It was right at the end of the service. At 8 o'clock, we had special prayer for you as a congregation. Well, we knew that God had intervened as a direct response to prayer there. So God can do that which is physically impossible. And in fact, we sometimes come to realize that almost take it for granted that God can do the physically impossible. But I think we need to realize as students here at Bob Jones University, as ministers of Christ, we frequently excuse ourselves or we try to rationalize some physical handicap that we may be facing. Say, well, my summer school is something of a mission impossible right now. Well, that may be. But remember that God can overcome the impossible. He can overcome the impossible. Those physical things that you think may keep you from finishing school, maybe a financial handicap, maybe some other kind of a problem that's coming up in the physical nature, physical obstacles of some sort that would keep you from being a missionary or a preacher or a teacher in a Christian school or some minister of Christ. Remember, it's not a question of whether it's possible for God or not. The question here is it God's will? Was the question with Sarah whether or not it's possible for her to conceive child at 90 years of age? The question was it God's will? Now, obviously, not all women of 90 years of age are going to conceive children. But it's a question of God's will, not physical impossibility. Okay, but we also face personal impossibilities as well as physical impossibilities. I think of Exodus chapter 3, where Moses was called of God to speak for his people, to lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And when God called Moses to do that, Moses raised some very strong personal objections that would come under the category of personal impossibilities. First of all, how on earth would he be able to convince Israel to follow him? Seemed like a personal impossibility to Moses at the time. How on earth would he be able to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go from the land? Pharaoh was getting a great deal of production out of God's people at that point. Not to his best interests here, to let this people go out and leave him in a production lurch. The GNP might go down. And how is he going to overcome this personal obstacle, this personal impossibility? How is he going to lead them across certain physical problems like the Red Sea and the wilderness, 1.5 million people out in the desert tramping around trying to find food and water? These things seemed insurmountable obstacles, dire impossibilities, if you will, to Moses. They were real to him. And he raised these objections, and God's response, once again, comes in the form of the question, what is that in thine hand? What is that in thine hand? Well, what was in his hand was nothing more than a staff, a shepherd's crook, perhaps. A rod, a very non-sensational piece of equipment for the shepherd. That was what was in his hand. God was saying to Moses that, yielded to me, the question is not whether the circumstances, the personal impossibilities can hinder you, but whether you will follow my will. Whether you'll follow my will. And so Moses overcame, through his willingness to obey God by faith, the personal impossibilities that he encountered in leading the people of God out of Egypt and into or to the brink of the promised land. Another instance of personal impossibilities, I think, comes very well expressed in Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, we have the prophet letting us know, letting God's people know, as directed by the Lord, that, and under the circumstances that they were in bondage to Babylon in Zechariah's day, that a day would come when they would be freed from that bondage and would once again walk the streets of Jerusalem, a free people with God dwelling in their midst. And this is the promise that Zechariah brings from the Lord to them, starting with verse 3 of chapter 8. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for his very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets of it. This is a picture of a very peaceful city, a city without domination and without oppression. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 6, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord? Now the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, has an interesting translation of that verse. It says literally, if it is impossible, if it shall be impossible in the eyes of the remnant, shall it be impossible in mine eyes? And he asks the question in such a way as to indicate the answer to that question is a very definite no. This is not impossible for me. It is by no means impossible in my eyes, is it? Is the way he puts it, as recorded in the Septuagint. Behold, he says in verse 7, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. He's talking about returning God's people to their land in the midst of captivity. And the circumstances are so dire for these people that they can scarcely conceive of such a thing. And we face circumstances like that in our lives frequently. And these circumstances appear to us insurmountable impossibilities. And yet the question is not, as I said before, whether it's possible or not, but whether it's God's will. Because if it's God's will, the question which God asked Abraham still stands. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, we have also, besides personal impossibilities, we have spiritual impossibilities. Spiritual impossibilities may form some of the biggest impossibilities we face sometimes. Spiritual impossibilities. First of all, we can see spiritual impossibilities by virtue of diabolical opposition. It's impossible to overcome diabolical opposition from man's point of view in many cases. And our text for today is the evidence of that. Here the man had brought his son to the disciples to have the demon cast out. They could not do it. They could not cast out that demon. When he brings his son to Jesus, he asks an interesting question. He's already faced defeat in this area once before. Now he comes very cautiously asking for the Lord to cast out this demon. If thou canst do anything, he says to our Lord. It's interesting to see that our Lord focuses on that very phrase, that if thou canst. If thou canst, he says, nothing is impossible for him who believes, is Christ's response to this man. So the Lord heals, casts out the demon, and later on tells the disciples, this kind cometh out by prayer and fasting. They had not put in enough energy, spiritual energy, in dealing with this particular problem. But the Lord cast this demon right out of the boy. All things are possible to him who believes. It's not a question of is it possible or not. It's the question of is it God's will or not. That's the important question. The same type of demonic opposition comes up in Mark chapter 5 and verse 4, where we have the record of the Gadarene maniac, who had, we're told, been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, Scripture tells us. Impossible to tame this man. Could not do it. Men had tried over and over again and could not overcome this spiritual opposition, this diabolical opposition, this spiritual impossibility. But Jesus was able to do it. Jesus cast out the legion, and the Gadarene maniac then became one who wanted to serve him. All right. We find also it's impossible to overcome strong worldly opposition. Not only diabolical opposition, but strong worldly opposition. And I think this probably comes closer to home for most of us. I think the good example here is in Matthew chapter 19. And in verses 16 to 26, the event is given of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus asking what he might do to receive eternal life. And as Jesus answers that question for the young man and tells him to forsake his riches and give his goods to the poor and to follow him, the response of the young man is to go away sorrowing, for he had much treasure. And he had great possessions, we're told. Then Jesus' statement to his disciples about the young man comes in verse 23. Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how often you try to put camels through needles, but that pretty well expresses an impossibility, does it not? I've heard people try to say, well, that refers to a particular gate at Jerusalem that a camel would have to unload its burden in order to squeeze through. Well, if such a gate existed, it was past the time which Jesus speaks of for Jerusalem. And furthermore, when Luke gives the harmony account of the same thing, he brings out the event by the term which is used of not a sewing needle, which Matthew uses, but the physician's needle. And that pretty well tells us that what they have in mind is camels going through needles. Impossible. Impossible. And the disciples are not slow to catch this point. They say, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And with great amazement. And Jesus' response here again, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, that's a recurring phrase that we have seen cropping up time and time again. And it gives us a key here. The key to the impossible is faith. The key to the impossible is faith and a strong desire to follow God's will. It takes those two together. Just believing that God can work miracles may not do a thing for you. But believing that God can overcome the impossible, having that faith, and having the strong desire to follow God's will, puts you in a position to let God work through you in overcoming impossible circumstances. Now, there's one more interesting little keynote here that we need to recognize before we leave this, and that is that there are actually some things in Scripture which God finds impossible. We have so far discussed those things which are impossible with men, but which are possible with God. But you know, there is something that is impossible with God, and we find that in Mark chapter 6. If you'll look there with me very quickly. In Mark chapter 6, we have the situation, starting in verse 6, where Jesus goes to his hometown, Nazareth, to preach in the synagogues. And we're told in verse 5, he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. We are given to understand in this passage, I think, that Christ's work was hindered by lack of belief on the part of the people of Nazareth. His work was hindered there, if I'm reading that passage right. And so we find that there are some impossibilities for God, and those impossibilities revolve around unbelief. They revolve around unbelief in our lives. God cannot overcome unbelief in our lives. Not that that's a limit in his ability, but that's a limit in his plan. You see, that's our key, faith, belief. The writer of Hebrews makes that clear to us in using the people of the Old Testament wilderness wanderings as an example in Hebrews 3:19. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There's that impossibility. This was impossible. It was impossible with God for those people to enter in. Why? Because of their unbelief. It's interesting that which impresses God is the exercise of faith. No matter how small it may be, no matter how simple it may be, what God's impressed with is our exercise of faith. He shows that to us in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10, with the centurion's faith, who had so great faith that Jesus said, "I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel." He said it again, or indicated it, with the Syrophoenician woman, who was willing to accept the crumbs under the table. Because she was a Gentile, and she knew that the Savior, the Messiah, was a Jewish Messiah. And yet, she still implored the mercy of God. That took faith. That took great faith. Or it took the exercise of little faith. And she was rewarded for it. Our situation, our circumstances, our personal impossibilities can always be overcome by the combination of our faith in the God who overcomes the impossible, with a strong desire to see God's work and God's will done in our lives. We need to take the attitude of the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9:24. His statement was, when Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth," his statement was, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Help thou mine unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity to see how Thou hast overcome the impossible in lives in the Scripture, and to apply these things to our lives, these truths of Thy Word. We pray that You would bless each of these students as they finish this summer session. Lord, present to them Your power to do the impossible as they present to You their hearts to yield to Thy will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've heard the Chapel Platform. A copy of this message is available by writing to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Send a check for $5.13, and be sure to tell them the name of the speaker, Dr. Sam Snyder, the title of the message, Doing the Impossible, and include today's date. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.